Good morning, class. You have no idea how tempted I am to have two or three humorous things to say about Mr. Ross Newbold. I was trying to imagine what it'd be like if we had a sliding church in the back sliding up front. Boy, that would be a collision. Ross, we have them all week. You can't have them for 20 minutes. We love them. We love the children. But it seemed to me, though, that Ross and the preachers up there are the only ones that are uncomfortable. All of us down here are pretty happy. Amen? We don't have any answer to this particular problem. If it is a problem, I don't know. Maybe it's just one of those things, you know, that we've sort of graduated into. But I know Ross is being humorous, and some of the preachers as well. To me, it's not a big deal. You come early, and we sit here comfortable. And like the group we have here this morning, we couldn't fit up front anyhow, could we? But I know we usually we'd like to see regular church nights, you know, people come up a little closer. However, that's only humor, Ross. That's only humor. All right. We can never get any back on you because you're up there doing all the talking, you see. I find out why they call the boat splish, 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 splash. Saw a sign up saying, fishermen don't die, they just smell that way. So I take it that probably when they shower, they just splish, splash in the shower. I'm only trying to get it on you, Russ, okay? All right, enough of that foolishness now. It's good to be with you. And it's always good to open the Word of God. Luke chapter 2, a little disappointed we didn't have any carol this morning, but that happens at great some time. Luke chapter 2, a beautiful story we never get tired of reading. And we'll start from verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass. How unlike the priests and the scribes in the palace under the king, or at least at the king's side. When the wise men came, remember, they asked, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And they searched the scriptures, but they didn't go with the wise men where they took up the leading of the star again. But not so with the shepherds. When they saw, when they heard, they said, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass. We know that. We knew, according to the Word of God, he grew. And it's amazing of this wonderful story. With cradle to the cross, his destiny, of course, was Calvary. And what's in the end? Resurrection. And then his ascension, and now seated at the right hand of the Father. So we take it in as a whole, always. But of course, in stages, that's why we celebrate this time of the year, the birth of this baby. And good reasons. And when we stop to think of the miracle of the birth alone, and we just have to take note of it. One of the things that I enjoy, as you get older, you know, I'm not saying that we doubt the Word of God, but we have more of the Scripture to give credibility to the Word of God. We are sure that it is the Word of God. And the older we get, we read it, and we study it, we say, it's got to be the Word of God. You know, a lot of times you grow up in the church, you take it for granted it's the Word of God. You go away to a university, sad to say, some of the universities that were started by Christian men, many of them are infidels today who teach in those universities. And so you might grow up in a community like this and go away to a university and come back an infidel because they brainwash you. They first thing to do, they attack the veracity of the Word of God. And so that's why we like to not just give preaching, but we like to teach some things sometimes. It's so miraculous. For instance, four things in the book of Matthew, in the birth of Christ, and we had Brother Kevin touch on it the other night, on the geographical miracle of the birth of Christ. There are four things in that chapter, and I noted them the other day when I preached at East Street Gospel Chapel, that he is to be born in Bethlehem. Now, who would have ever thought, here is Mary, 68 miles to the north, and she is to be delivered of child, not very long. When the edict went out by a king, King Herod, they had to go back to the place of the registration to be taxed or census taken, and so on. At that precise moment, who do you think touched the heart of the king to do that? It wasn't an accident. But here's the problem. She's 68 miles to the north. No Honda, no Cadillac, no Ford or Chevy. How is she going to make it? No doubt it was a donkey. And had to be something to carry her, to help her at such a distance. I cannot imagine the trial of the journey, stopping sometimes to camp at night. Couldn't make it all in one day, like you drive from Miami to Disney World, what, 400 miles or so? And you make it in one, you couldn't do that for 68 miles. The terrain is just pretty rough. Mountain slopes and sides, different valleys they had to go through. Period. Some of you who've been to the Holy Land know what I'm talking about. It's not an easy journey at all. And yet she got there just in time. Apparently it was a moment of urgency, because can you imagine poor Joseph when he was told, I'm sorry, there's no room in the inn. We have absolutely no room. Now, we're not told this. Sometimes we speculate, and if it's sanctified speculation, there's nothing wrong. As long as it's in concord with the Word of God, such as, someone must have suggested a stable or a cave. Might have been the innkeeper. We don't know. But it had to be. It was a matter of urgency. But she was there in time. The precision of God always is a marvel to me. We could cite other instances as well. At the right moment. At the right time. This assures me and us the credibility of the Word of God. He had to be born in Bethlehem, but all circumstances were contrary to Mary having this child south, 68 miles to the south. And then it says that my son shall be brought out of Egypt. How would a child who would be born in Bethlehem now, very young, end up in Egypt? Again, when the king heard that he was mocked, he again gave an edict, every male child shall be killed. And so, Joseph, hearing this, Mary, took their baby where? To Egypt. You know that is a reference to Old Testament prophecy? That his son would be brought out of Egypt? Because it was the only time. Again, this gives credibility to the Word of God. You say, well, I don't really need it. I believe the Bible. Yes, maybe so, but you need proof. You need to understand, like in the death of Christ, at least 28 to 32 references, how he should die. Can you imagine that? And every one were fulfilled accurately. Don't let anybody try to poison your mind or try to put doubt in your mind as to the verbal, what we call the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. You can trust your Bible. And then it says, he shall be called a what? A Nazarene. So they go back to Nazareth when they come from Egypt. Not a Nazarite. A Nazarite took vows. The Lord Jesus didn't take any vows. He wasn't a Nazarite. He was Nazarene simply because he was brought up in Nazareth. A very poor place, by the way. Very poor. And in fact, one of the disciples, or one of the leaders, I should say, not disciples, said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's how they looked at Nazareth. But they didn't know. The greatest person that ever graced this earth came from Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, yes. In fact, when they searched the scriptures later to try to prove that the identity of Christ could not possibly be the Messiah, he said because he was to be born in Bethlehem, and the Lord Jesus could have said, I was born in Bethlehem. But he didn't say it. I guess you noticed that in your Bible study. But he was brought up in Nazareth because the scripture says he should be a Nazarene. And then there's the other one where the prediction would be that there would be weeping in Ramah. Remember that one? And that's an Old Testament prophecy that the children would weep, the mothers would weep in Bethlehem. And the king ordered those children to be born. There was great weeping. And not only that, there would be weeping in Mary's heart too, later on. The effect of the birth of Christ is astounding to us. That's why we enjoy it, we celebrate it. I realize that sometimes it is abused in the sense that people miss the mark when it comes to Christmas. In the same university as I was telling you about, a professor asked 40 of the students to write down what Christmas means to them. Now, I've shared this with you already in the past, but there are young people coming up here who are not there in the Bible class. So for their benefit, the older ones that heard it, you be gracious enough and be tolerant enough, all right? They haven't heard it. We mustn't take for granted they hear everything. And 40 brilliant, aspiring students, write down what Christmas means. Would you believe that every paper that was turned in, the professor read them out. Mistletoe, holiday season, Christmas trees, Christmas lights, turkey, pudding. And not one of the so-called brilliant students in this great university wrote the birthday of Jesus. Can you imagine? Yet I'm not surprised. Now that wouldn't happen here in the Bahamas, would it? No, I think we're far ahead of the game. And thank God for that, because our children are taught, and they're taught weekly, and they're taught these things, and they believe it. Their little hearts, would to God the older ones could have the same faith like our children do. Our children believe it. They believe the things, you know, and they take it to heart. They're a lot more sincere than some of us older folk when it comes to what we believe. And so it is important to know this. Have you ever stopped to wonder what it would be like in the world if Jesus had not come? Well, let me tell it in the form of a boy, a little boy. That night his daddy was reading him a poem, and I believe I have the poem, but I can't find it. If Jesus had not come. And he was reciting the poem and explaining the poem as well, you know, some of the things. Well, that young fellow went to bed that night, and he had a dream. Apparently, might have been in concurrence with what he was told by his daddy. Be that as it may, but in his dream, he woke Christmas morning. That was in his dream, of course. But there was nothing to indicate there was Christmas morning at all. And he ran outside, and he noticed people were rushing, going to work. He said, so what's happened in his little mind, in his dream? And you know, like business as usual. And it, just down at the corner was an orphanage. He went there to the orphanage place, and there was just a vacant lot. There was no orphanage. So right away he thought of his chapel. So he rushed down there and he saw a for sale sign here. And under this for sale sign it says, Jesus had not come. There were no hospitals. And he was so upset with that, that he woke in a dream and he slipped to his knees and said, oh Jesus, I thank you that you did come. But, and one other thing in the dream that's important, the last thing, he opened his Bible in his dream. The last thing, I forgot to mention this, and this is really the most important. And all the New Testament was blank papers. You see, Jesus had not come. That is, if he had not come, your New Testament would just be a blank, wouldn't it? And that is so real. Right? It drove him to his knees and thank God that Christ had come. Why I tell you this dream, don't take the birth of Christ for granted. Do not let it become commonplace. You know, I know you hear it a lot. And that's one of the dangers when you hear things over and over and over again. Even when we come to church or to the meeting, you hear it and say, so what? I've heard that already. You know, don't let that attitude ever come into our minds, our hearts. Let it be fresh. Let it be something that you say, well, what God has given to me. Let the effect of the birth of Christ really mean something in my life. And it's going to be a real deep appreciation in my heart this season. It's going to be different. This is not going to be just another Christmas. I'm going to try to make somebody happy. That's Christmas. I'm going to do something for some old person that can't get out. That's Christmas. I'm going to pick up the telephone and try to encourage an invalid. That's Christmas. All right? That is the real story of his coming. That, like the shepherds, when they heard the good news, what did they do? The publication. That's the effect it had. Number one, the publication. They went out everywhere telling the good news. And that should be the truth of the life of Christ in all of us. Willing to tell, share the good news of the birth of Christ, or the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and everything that's in regard to the life of the Lord Jesus. Beautiful. The life of Christ. In fact, when you get older, you will discover that everything else in life will fade into insignificance. Now, you younger ones may say, well, it's not happening right now, but it will. As you get older, you'll discover that your pursuit in life, suppose you reach your goal in life, no matter what it is, you want to be a doctor, you want to be a nurse, you want to be a financier, you want to be a lot better off than you are now. You want to have money in the bank. You want to be secure. You want to be comfortable. You want to have your car. Whatever it is. You want to get married. Nothing wrong with these things. And after a while, you'll say, what are these things? They're not this glittering. I don't know how many of you ever bought a new car. I've never had the luxury. I think once in my life. You know the smell of the new car? Man, that was something. Everything I've ever bought in my life is always second, third, or fourth hand. But nothing wrong with that either. But boy, that was something, that new car. But you know something, a year later, it didn't smell as fresh. The upholstery began to fade. A few scratches outside. And all of a sudden, the glory of the car just faded. You know what I mean? And that is true. I use that as an illustration. In your pursuit in life, whatever you do, don't let your drive be hindered. Your motivation should always be there to be what you want to be in life. Don't let that ever be hindered. But let me tell you something that's grand. When you have Christ in your life and he takes on fresh meaning every day in your heart, you will discover that all of these things in life are secondary. And when you get old, like me, well, you realize they're not just secondary, they're tenthary. They don't mean too much to you anymore. I'm like what Solomon said, the grasshopper can't hop no more. I can't jump no more. Even Tom Roberts can't jump in the pulpit as high as he used to. You know, we're getting older and you'll discover the windows are getting dim. Your eyes, your ears can't understand all of the notes. One time in the choir used to sing here. I wish those people would learn how to sing in English. I couldn't understand the words, and I'd go home and tell Emily, you know, she said, your trouble is you need hearing aids. Oh, God, fair hearing aids, $3,000. Put them in, then I couldn't hear the choir at all. Went stone deaf. And I'm still having problems. But that's what Solomon said. You won't be able to. I enjoy the music, but you can't decipher all of the words. That's why I sit behind this thing, Mr. Ross. Because I could hear the preacher good. Now, I'm not telling everybody to sit back there for this reason, but I got a good reason, you see. I could hear the choir. I could be, it's amazing how many words that I can understand now. And, well, this is just saying when you get older, this is what happens, you know. That's what happens. The guardians of the body, the hands, are feeble. They shake sometimes when you want to sign your check. So, what is the lesson? Let the birth of Christ be fresh in our hearts this year. Let it be something, not again, but invigorating enthusiasm that will be built up in my heart and my life to enjoy the Christmas music and sing, you know. If you can sing, you like to sing, sing. And you, even if you don't feel like singing, I always discovered I try to sing out when I don't always feel like singing because it's a physical problem I have. But you know, when I get into it and I force myself, after a while, I begin to enjoy it more. John Wesley said that. Sing. Sing. Sing to the pitch of your voice. Sing out. And then the words, let the words become real in our hearts. Let the birth of Christ be more than firecrackers and little other things in the streets and things that we see and hear. Let this year be different. That's what I want to get across this morning. As it had an effect on the shepherds, they went out and told everybody. In uncertain terms, they wanted them to, in certain terms, they wanted them to know what had happened. And it said that they went in haste. First they came in haste, and then they left in haste. They couldn't wait to get the good news out of the glorious birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the publication was tremendous. Yeah, actually, this publication was heard from heaven. So you see how gracious God is? It was heard from heaven. It was seen on earth. His works of grace. And when the infinite became the infant. You ever stop to think of that? We call it the incarnation. The infinite, in fact, you mind repeating it with me so it can stick in our mind? The infinite became the infant. I want you to say it with me. Are you ready? The infinite became the infant. Let that grip your heart, because that is a miracle. Joseph was not the father. Mary was the human vehicle, the mother, yes. But the one, the incarnation was that of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And he came through the line of Nathan, because, you know, if the devil hated the thought, the idea that Jesus would come through the lineage as the Bible predicted, he would come from Judah, one of Jacob's sons. Haman, remember in Esther, he tried to what? Annihilate all the Jews. You know what that would have meant? He would have discredited the veracity of the Word of God. He would have said, God, look, I have ruined you, Jehovah. You see, I've killed all the Jews. Athaliah the queen tried to kill all the kings, or those that would be born in the family of the Lord, the ancestry of the Lord, and she killed all. What was the name of the little boy? Help me out. Was it Joash or Josiah? I get mixed up with those two little boys all the time. It was either Josiah or Joash. And he was only 8 years of age. You know what they did? What? The priests hid him in the temple. Because had they killed that boy, that would have destroyed the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ancestry of Christ. It was always under attack. The Jews, you wonder why the people of the world hate the Jews? You see, the Jews, we owe a lot to the Jewish nation. And Hitler tried to annihilate them. He said he would purge the world, Germany first in the world, of every Jew. It is said that he killed at least 6 million of them, but he set out to kill 12 million. Men try to say that it's not true, but it is true. He killed 6 million Jews. That is a fact. What an atrocity. What's behind all of that? It was an attack by the devil to destroy the Word of God and the plan of God and the purposes of God. That's why you have to love your Bible. You have to appreciate the Word of God. Because God overruled in all of these things by saving a little boy in the temple through a priest. If Christ was born through Mary, yes. But Mary was of the lineage of Nathan. And go back, you trace it, goes right back to Judah. The perfect line of Christ was kept pure and holy. Don't take these things for granted, because they are vital. Because if men find anything wrong with the Word of God in connection with these things, they're the first ones to come up and say, see, your Bible is no good. You'd be surprised how many teachers, even in the Bahamas, who many of them are inflicted with evolution. Well, that's not the subject this morning, but you'd be surprised how many of them believe the Bible is outdated and not correct. And geologists, of course, as they study the rocks and so on, and they say this earth is 10 million years old. We're not going to argue with that. It might be older than that. But the renovation of the earth is not no 10 million years old. Don't let them fool you, deceive you there, because God has a perfect order. That's why when he renovated the earth, the word made there is make, like you might make a cake, right? What do you do? You've got the baking powder, the flour, the sugar, and the butter, and you make the cake. And you stand back when you put it in the oven, the cake comes out, you say, that somebody says, who made this cake? You say, I made it. And, you know, in a sense, that's true, isn't it? But did you make the baking powder? Did you make the flour? Did you make the sugar? Did you make the butter? No, you didn't make these things. That's what God did with the earth. The earth, was without form and void, and you couldn't live on it. And boy, it's amazing how God took this little earth of ours, and he renovated it, and he put the moon, the sun, in the right precision, distance from the earth, 93 million miles away, so that we wouldn't burn up or freeze to death. So perfect. I don't know. I don't understand how these brains, these brilliant people in the world, can deny the veracity of the Word of God. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't understand that they won't accept the wonderful truth of his life, the life of Christ, that he is deity, that he is God manifest in the flesh. I find it difficult to understand how they won't believe it. When you think of God's goodness, and then, what is it? Did he make man first? No. If he made man first, he wouldn't have been able to live on the earth. So he put vegetation, put life, animals, then after few days, then he made man. Why? Because the environment was perfect for a man to live in on the earth. See, God in his wisdom knew what he was doing. And so, in his wisdom, he knew what he was doing when he sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The reason for his coming was to redeem mankind. The reason for Jesus' birth, not just as a babe there, that's a miracle when we stop to think of the effects of this birth, of his coming. But the reason for that is to reach sinners like you and me and give us hope and give us a destiny, give us a heaven and a coming day to live in. Life beyond the grave with him. Life on this earth, exuberant, vibrant. That's what he came to give. Deliverance. Come also to give forgiveness. What a Savior that he died for me, from condemnation, what? To set me free. I don't know if I'm speaking to some of our younger ones here this morning, and maybe you're not sure, maybe the devil's been tempting you, putting doubts in your mind and your heart, and he will. Just remember, the word of God is still the same. He loves you very dearly. He cares for you. And you may even feel indifferent toward the things of God because you failed the Lord. Maybe the flesh has got the best of you, you know, and you're doing things you do. You're sort of stunned, and you can't understand why you've done them or you're doing them. I don't know. I'm not going to judge you today. Let the Lord do that between you and the Lord. You may feel so guilty today that you wonder whether you're a Christian or not. Well, there again, I can't judge that. But you know in your heart, and if you say, yeah, I know I'm a Christian, but I'm weak, Brother Perry, I failed the Lord. Okay, but don't let the devil torment you and make you feel that you're not saved. If you know that you're saved, and by the way, you know it on the authority of the Word of God. If you base it on your feelings, you're going to be deceived. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning, have doubts. Maybe you've had doubts already. I don't know. Here again, I'm not sitting in judgment on you, but it's good for you to examine your heart, be sure, and if you want to be sure, remember the Word of God. Like John said, chapter 5, verse 14, these things write I unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And of course, the abiding in Christ, you don't want to practice sin, you don't want to live in sin continually, that is the particular sins. And if they torment you, God is able to give strength and help. And you see, what I'm trying to tell you is, we've been there and we're still there, all of us, even older ones. We go through the same problem as you. As long as you've got that old wretched flesh in you, you're going to have problems. One of these days, thank God, when the rapture takes place, He gives us a new body. One of the greatest joys is going to be to our hearts, all believers. We're going to shed, like crawfish shedding their skin, their old skin and shell. We're going to shed the old frame, the old nature, once and for all. And we're going to be delivered. One of the great joys of heaven is knowing that we will never disappoint the Father again, never disappoint Christ again, and never disappoint ourselves again. But however, there is victory, there is power. Doesn't mean you're going to be sinless. But if you get into the Word of God, spend time before the Lord and in prayer, you will sin less. Can I say that again? You will never be sinless while you're here. But if we live according to the Word and let the Lord help us and guide us and keep us, and you'll be surprised. He'll give us the victory over a lot of things of the flesh and you will sin less. So what was the effect? Quickly, of the birth of Christ, it's coming. It meant publication, its preservation. We could say a lot about this because Mary said, it says she kept all these things in her heart. And there are a lot to be said about that. Even when the miracle, remember, when he performed the miracle in Cana of Galilee, she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Mary knew that her son was unique. He was different. And so she said, do it. Whatever he said, do it. And this is the mother who kept these things in her heart. And even at the cross, don't you think, I'm sure you agree with me, as she looked up at her son, she saw him hanging there. There must have been reflections of the life of Christ, remembering the words that he said about he had come to die. Strange to her, she may, like a mother said, don't talk about death. You know, horrifying. Mother can lose her child, her son. And I'm only being some humanizing a lot of things. Now I realize that. But now at the cross, it's a reality. She looks up, and the thing is this, she's absolutely helpless, and she cannot do one thing for him. Her work for the Savior was finished, except for preaching after, letting people know that he was truly the Messiah. But there on the cross, he had to do that alone. No one could help him. Not even God, the Father, could come to his assistance, to his aid. Because sin, your sin and my sin, was placed on him. Aren't you glad? And those sins will never be remembered against you anymore. He clears the sheet. He wipes it off. And once and for all, forever, forgiven and forever forgotten. And never to hold that against you anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, and that's every day, every moment, cleanses us from what? All sin. And so this wonderful preservation of Mary's, of the words of Christ in her heart, what she saw at Calvary, leads us to I'm going to make this the last point. There are other points, but I'm going to make this one the last point. All of these things and the effects of the birth of Christ, the outstanding thing with the shepherds, the parents, Simeon, Anna, as well as the wise men, one word, adoration. Adoration. They came to adore the Son of God. The angels were the first ones when they gave that message from heaven. And I like that. You said, even though it was just a few in the welcoming committee there on earth to welcome the birth of the baby Jesus. Wasn't very many, you know that. But God would have it no other way. God says, oh no! You know, we're not told how many angels, but God's got millions of them to spare. I only could go by the word of God. Host of the heavenly host, rather, praising God. What a declaration they gave to those shepherds that gave to us even today. Oh, beloved, let me tell you. You can never adore the Lord Jesus enough. Never. You adore Him every day of your life. You adore Him by giving your heart. You adore Him by worship. You adore Him by remembering Him in the breaking of bread. You adore Him in whatever crisis you may be in, whatever circumstances you may be in. You can adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into it. Practice adoration, okay? You say, how can I do that, Brother Perry? Sometimes when you're sitting by yourself, just let your mind focus on the Lord Jesus, what He accomplished on the cross for you. Some of us do it again and again. Sometimes we don't really notice it. Then our eyes get moist with tears when we think of how He died on the cross. You know, when you just sit in the door. It's a lost art today. We're so busy. And everything is cramming us. We have so many distractions. So many things that's coming that we've got to do. So many things on our daily schedule, and we just can't seem to find enough time. Some of us know what it is, the value of early in the morning, before we meet the hostile world out there, and we get alone with God, just get alone and sit there as you read the Word and adore Him. And you know what your adoration will lead to? Love. Love. You love Him. Some of you, I don't know if you were in the breaking of bread the other morning, but remember me telling the story. Some of you that were not here. And this really happened. A soldier boy was so wounded, so bad. He was so disfigured. He wouldn't let his wife know that he was in a hospital in Miami. She was out mid-state somewhere. But she found out because they had to tell her, being a military man. She said, oh, your husband is down in Miami. She didn't even know. The reason was he did not want his wife to see him in that condition. And it was a pathetic condition. And she got down there and she saw him, and he was a little upset with it. Happy, joy mingled with sadness because of the condition he was in. His body was formed, was emaciated. It was just terrible. And the nurse, she sat there, and the nurse said, listen, I don't know how you could sit here. Look, why don't you come in the sitting room? He said, no, this is my husband. I love him. I'll sit here all day and adore him. Not only for the fact of what he did there out in the battlefield, but I adore him because I love him. And you know, that's the key. It's probably a simple illustration. But if we do not love the Lord, we're not going to adore him. Simple as love will cause us to adore. May it be so. Father, we bow in your presence and thank you for the wonderful effect the birth of Jesus had in this world. And even today, even this morning, thank you for the privilege that's ours, that we're able to open the Word of God in our language to learn the wonderful truth that you loved us and gave your Son for us. Oh, the delight of it all. Thank you, Father. Bless our class today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.